if everything goes well, I'll just tell you, next week for the Lord's Supper, what's in a place? What's in a place? So these are very, you know, simple themes to these services I'm going to be working on for Advent this year. What's a name? What's in a name? What's in a place next week? And we'll go on to the next ones. Of course, next week will be, but you, Bethlehem Ephratah. What's in a name? Let me begin, though, before I read this. You can turn, if you want, in your Bibles to Matthew 1, 18 through 25. And if you're using the Bibles the same as I have up here, and I know there are different flavors that we have, all the same translation, I think, but they're different years that they were printed, so some of the pages don't always match. But mine is off on page 1497. Let me make this comment. Again, for this Advent season, but not just for Advent, for every sermon. This fundamental principle, if we set people in Christ, if people have faith in Christ, if we set people first in Christ, the name of Christ first, we set people on the right road, which is, I would say, the theme of my whole 40 years in ministry. On the right road. If we set people in Christ, the name of Christ, the person of Christ, the kingdom of Christ, we set people on the right road with their life, and they can make decisions along the right road. So the Christian faith, again, as we come to Christmas, the Christian faith rests on nothing other than the power of God. Not just a bunch of knowledge. Knowledge is good. But the Christian faith rests on the power of God. It is impossible. I've learned this too. It's impossible for any man or woman who does not know the power of the cross, where Jesus Christ, who was born, came to die, to understand the wisdom of God revealed in the Scriptures. Or in Christian preaching. It's impossible. It's impossible. It's impossible to understand why Christians are filled with compassion, are filled with contentment, with peace and joy, will open their homes and give generously and on and on. It's impossible for people who do not know the power of God through the cross of Christ to come to that explanation. But I trust we know. We know. Because we are a congregation that has been converted. Conversion, the power of God's Spirit to change rebellious hearts into hearts trusting Jesus Christ. And the rest is your life bearing fruit for eternity. That's my introduction. So we're going to set people in Christ is the goal. Here's the story. And verse 21 is the text. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ, verse 18, chapter 1 of Matthew. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. And just a quick comment, they're not really married yet as such, but in those days, if you were pledged to be married, you were considered husband and wife. You didn't live together, there was no sex until they officially were married, but they were still pledged together. So when it says in mind to divorce her quietly, that fits in because she was his wife. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus. What's in a name? The name Jesus. Here's the explanation of what it means. Because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. A virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. He took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. Here it is again. And he gave him the name Jesus. I want to put the next PowerPoint is let's put these two together. You already heard me read Isaiah 52, but look at this. Put these two together, and you'll see how your name comes into the story of Christmas. Mary will give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. The revelation of God to Joseph. And then Isaiah 59, verse 2, you see why we need a Savior. But your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. Look, listen, God's arm is not amputated. He can still save. God's ears are not stopped up. He can still hear. There's nothing wrong with God. The wrong is in you. Eugene Peterson's The Message. We need a Savior. And when you know that Savior, wow. This is how the Heidelberg Catechism puts it. And I absolutely, many of you know, if you are regularly worship here, I'm a huge fan of this Heidelberg Catechism, giving a summary to all the scriptures. Look at how the catechism, and this is not the word of God, this is just human people putting together a summary of all that the scriptures teach. Why is the Son of God called Jesus, meaning Savior? Read it with me. Because he saves us from our sins. Salvation cannot be found in anyone else. It is futile to look for any salvation elsewhere. Don't you love how succinct that is? He's called Jesus because he saves us from our sins. And so here we go with this whole thing on name. I got to be able to take the name of Jesus, the story of Christmas. That's what preaching has to be able to do. Jump through the ages to November 27, 2016, with all of you who have ears to hear. So let's do it. What's your name? What's your name? That is, do you know who you are? I'm going to give a few characters from the Bible. One of the characters I want to highlight just for very briefly, and then go back a little bit in a couple PowerPoints, some PowerPoints later, to go back to an Old Testament character. And we'll do, they'll come up as we go. But the first one is, what's your name? Let's go to Pontius Pilate a minute. Pontius Pilate wanted to know who Jesus was. And I put these two down here because the King James has the second one. Art thou a king then? Notice it's a question mark. When Jesus is on trial with Pontius Pilate, aren't thou a king then? Question mark, King James. NIV, you're a king then. And I don't know which one's more accurate. Both fit. The first one would be mocking, you're a king then. Jesus answered, no, here's Jesus giving the Christmas story to Pilate. You say that I am a king. In fact, here I underlined it. The reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Next one, John. I'll just jump. I came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone in the side of truth listens to me. And here, these are my own little words. And there's not a PowerPoint to fill it in, so you're going to have to catch it. It's not hard. I can fill it in without even me saying it, probably. Jesus knew, standing before Pilate, but he knew all the way along of his ministry. Jesus knew who he was. His testimony of coming into the world is to testify so that we get to know who we are. Get it? In Christ, we're going to see who we really are. And what's your name? What's your name? As a matter of fact, if you read on in the story of Pilate, and I don't want to spend much time with Pilate because, well, that's toward the crucifixion. Pilate said, what is truth? What is truth? And walks away. In the next chapter in John's Gospel, chapter 19, Pilate will say to Jesus, where do you come from? And Jesus doesn't even give him an answer. He's quiet. Because if Pilate, the takeaway I take from that, and I'm not sure I'm 100% right on this, but in my own guess, I'd say about 92% right. It's my own guess. I'm not sure I'm right. When somebody is not interested in the truth, who Jesus is, and Pilate just walked away, When they're not interested, they show no interest in the truth. That doesn't mean you mock them or ridicule them. But I think you walk away. You walk away. You're silent. And entrust them to God. Because if they're not interested. So Pilate. We'll go back to. What's your name? Yeah, let's next one. Who are we? More specifically, what's your name? Now I'm going to get to you, to me. What's your name? Who are you? If you hear the scriptures read and so forth, and you hear the Isaiah passage, you ought to be able to say, you know what? You know who I am? I'm a person standing in the need of grace. I'm a person standing in the need of forgiveness. I'm a person who unless something happens, I'm lost. That's who I am. We will see this truth, who we are, in a moment from the Old Testament character, but make sure you understand that the whole Bible, from cover to cover, is written so to reveal Jesus Christ and that believing in Him you may have eternal life. What's your name? What's your name? Brother, sister, what's your name? Here's what my name is. My name is not my own. I tried to come up with a little catchy way of not my own or something. It was like somebody's name and I couldn't do it. So my name is not my own. Not my own. I belong body and soul, says the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 1, in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Names, your name, I submit to you. My name is simply, and they're important names, if you will. You like your name, I hope. But they're simply names for identification purposes. My parents named me Gilbert. But the name has no real significance, right? I mean, it has no significance for my calling. That comes from me being called a child of God. Not my own. I belong to Jesus. Then my calling opens up. But my name, Gilbert, whatever. In fact, my uncle, when I was born, it's a true story. I don't remember it said because I was just born. My uncle came up to the hospital, and I was the third child of my parents, and they said, "What did you name that little boy?" And my dad or mom said to my uncle Bert, "We named him Gilbert." Uncle Bert says, "Gilbert, he can't go through life with a name like that." Well, so far I've made it almost next week, 67 years. So, but anyway, I'm Gilbert. But catch this with a little bit of humor. I think it's a little bit of humor, but you don't know what appreciate my humor. But you should. I've made many, many hospital calls in 40 some years. Many hospital calls, and many of those hospital calls, what I'm driving from now is into the maternity section. When a mother gave birth and a father is often there, I'd come to visit, and then sometimes I would say, "What did you name your little son? What did you name him? What did you name your daughter?" And in all my years, I never had anybody say to me, "Well, what did you name your son?" "Well, Pastor, we named him Senator." Why? "Because he's going to be called of God to be a United States Senator someday." Okay. "What'd you name your little girl?" "Well, Pastor, we called her Queen." "Queen? Why?" "Because when she turns 50, just fast forward, says the mom and dad in the hospital, 50 years from now, the United States is no longer going to be a republic and a democracy. It's now going to be under a king and queen again, and this little girl is going to be the first queen 50 years from now." I say, okay, you name your queen. In other words, you name them what they're going to do. We don't do that, do we? In fact, maybe this is my humor, and I've never, in all my years, come to, "What would you name your son?" "Well, we called him Packer." "Packer? Yeah, why?" "Well, just fast forward 25 years. He's going to be a middle linebacker for the Green Bay Packers." And I would have said, "Is he going to be a good one?" And parents would have said, yeah, oh, I hope it's true. Right? No, I never heard any of that. But I've been to many hospital rooms in beds. What do you name your girl? Oh, we called her Sarah. We called her Charlotte. We called her Rebecca. We called her Mary. We called her Elizabeth. We called her, what'd you name your son? Oh, we called him George, Henry. Not very. I don't know if I ever made a hospital call where people said, we named him Gilbert. That's okay, you know. Some of you have named your children after yourself. That's okay, no problem. Or a grandparent. Some of you named them after, you know, things in your faith. You called your little girl Grace. I mean, I think Janice and I have done that to a degree. We called our adopted son Barak. Bow before God and be on the right road. The two meanings of the word bless in Old Testament. We called our oldest daughter Carissa, God's grace. We called our youngest daughter, whom you know, Anastasia, Greek word for the resurrection. I don't know what happened with our second daughter. We called her Danielle. But anyway, that's okay. It doesn't mean that what they're going to do is going to fill their occupation. We just named them that way, and so did you. Not so with Jesus. What are you going to call Joseph? Don't be afraid, for that one that is conceived in Mary by the Holy Spirit. She's going to give birth. You are to give him the name Jesus. Not because you like it or Mary likes it. Because Jesus, he will save his people from their sins. Jesus' name fit his calling. And that's the point I'm really making. In fact, I make the point, it really doesn't matter so much what we name our children, other than for identification. So, what's your name? What's your name? I'll tie this in at the end again in a little, just short while. But let me give you one other character in the Bible, and if you have your, well, most of the fun things will be up on the PowerPoint. So let's go. I want to give you this Old Testament character, Joseph. Put the next one we got there, John. I told you it would take a while with this one. Here we go. The next one. Next one, yeah, two then. Yeah, that's good. Next one, brother. I guess. Next one, yeah, two. There we go. Oh, the one worked with that. Is that one? Next one, too. I'm sorry. There we go. Hey, there we go. Old Testament character Jacob. And some of you know, a good trivia question, and you don't have to act smart if you know it, but it's good to know the Bible. On two separate occasions, as recorded in Scripture, he was asked, what's your name? And maybe you know what they are, and just kind of keep them to yourself, and what's your name? Here's the first one from Genesis chapter 27. Context, briefly. Isaac, his father, is going to bless his oldest son Esau. Rebecca, the Jacob, Isaac's wife, hears that he's going to bring the blessing upon Esau. When God told the parents that the second one was to be the blessing, so in some ways Rebecca was right, but she quickly gets Jacob to act like Esau. And there's a long story. You can read it. If you're not familiar with the story, read it. It's a moving story and a kind of a sad story. But anyway, so Jacob dresses up with skin on him, and he puts some smell of game, because Esau was a kind of a gamesman. Jacob loved home ec. And there's neither right or wrong with any of that. But he liked to stay around and work and whatever. So he goes to his father, who's blind. Jacob said to his father, here it is. I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing. Are you really? You can see I'm jumping a few verses. Isaac says, are you really my son Esau? He asked. I am, he replied. And again, this happens a few times. His father Isaac asked him, who are you? Jacob. I am your son, he answered, your firstborn, Esau. Liar, right? Liar. Jacob paid dearly for this lie. So did Rebecca, who set it up, his conniving mother. Because soon as Isaac blesses Jacob, thinking he's Esau, the firstborn, all the cards came tumbling down. Because Esau comes home with his game that dad wanted to eat before he blessed him. And Esau is livid. And here's what he says, "When my parents die, I'm going to kill you, you son of Becky." Hey, I just came up with this. Almost you SOB, you son of Becky, Rebecca. Pardon my... I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill you. And Rebecca heard it. "Go, go, Jacob," she says. "Go, flee to my brother." And so Jacob does. They paid dearly for that. Jacob never saw Rebecca again. She died before he came back. And Jacob is there for 20 years. Now he's got a family, big family, because he had two wives and he had children from, you know, some ugly story of Jacob as he... Anyway, he's got a huge family now. Huge. He's very wealthy, all kinds of cattle, and he's going back to the promised land because he's the one in line with the blessing for Christ to come, Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He's going to cross the Jordan River, and he hears that his brother Esau is coming. You can see how the Bible reads. I hope I'm telling it in a way. They said, man, the Bible reads with that kind of, wow, what's going to happen? If you don't know what's going to happen, I wonder what's going to happen. He sends his whole family, his two wives, maidservants, all the kids across the Jordan. They're all in the promised land. Jacob stays on the other side, trembling, because the one who said, "I'm going to kill you, you," he's going to meet tomorrow. And then something happens to Jacob that changes his life forever. He wrestles. He wrestles at midnight. He gets a visitor. And somehow or another, and we're not told how, but he knows the visitor is from God in heaven. And he wrestles with this man from heaven, this messenger from God. He wrestles all night long. And finally, at the end, Jacob pins him down. Just pause with me for a second. Because that man he wrestled with is some kind of a transfiguration of Jesus Christ. It wasn't Jesus per se, I don't think. But it was a messenger from God, an angel from God. But it's certainly in the form of Jesus, a messenger from God concerning Jesus Christ and salvation. Jacob pins him down. I think, Gill's opinion, it is about the most humble God ever became, ever. Letting a man... pin him down. Jacob sat on him, pinned his arms to the ground. It's about the most humble God ever became. But the humblest God ever became was when man pinned God down again on a cross. That is the humblest God ever became. And come to think of it, Jacob was blessed. We'll see that in a second. Because we pin God down with our sin. We are blessed. We are blessed. We are on the right road. And I don't care what your name is. You are called. You are called as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And I'm way ahead of myself. But let me. It's interesting to me that with the whole Jacob's story that's still up before us there. I don't have any PowerPoint on this one, but just stay with me. When Jacob has him pinned down, the man says to him, "Who are you?" And Jacob says, put the next one up, John. "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Now he's telling the truth. The second time he was asked, "What's your name?" And he tells the truth. "I am Jacob." Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." And it only hit me this morning when I was going through my notes that the very next line is, Jacob said, "Tell me your name." And the angel, the messenger from God, in that sense of, says, "Why do you want to know my name?" And he doesn't tell him his name. And you know, I think I figured out why for the first time ever. I knew this story. because it's too soon. Jacob was around about 1400 BC. It's too soon to give him the name Jesus. It's too soon. And in fact, if you fast forward a little bit, when Samson was around, we did a series on Judges. Samson's dad and mom received another message from the angel, and Manoah, Samson's father and his wife, says to the angel, a messenger from God, "What's your name?" And the angel there says, probably the same messenger that went to Jacob, I think, said, "Why do you want to know my name?" Same thing he said to Jacob. "You don't need to know my name." And again, I think the reason is too soon. It's too soon. And even when you get to Isaiah, now we're 800 years before the time of Christ, that famous passage, Isaiah 9, verse 6, "And unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and his name will be called," and many of you know it, "Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." But he wasn't named Jesus in the prophecy of Isaiah. That's not taken away from Isaiah. It's just too soon. 800 years, it's too soon to know the name of the Savior. So he's Mighty God, Counselor, Prince of Peace, and those are mighty names. But it's too soon. But it's not too soon in our text this morning. Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For what is conceived of her is of the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son. You are to name him Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. Jesus, the story of Christmas, the story of the Bible, the Savior for you and me. Have you come to him in repentance and faith and put all your weight down? All your weight down, that's what faith means, to put all your weight down on the trustworthiness of Jesus Christ, not your character, not your background, not how rich you are, not your nationality. Who cares, whether young or old, really don't care. Not whether your name is Gilbert or Larry. Have you put all your weight down on the trustworthiness of Jesus Christ, the Savior, who is pinned down for our salvation? Put the thing up there, John. There it is. God pinned Jesus down. Yeah, take your shoes off kind of thing, huh? Last two PowerPoints. If you have received this Jesus as your saving Lord, you are named Christian. Or in my term, Heidelberg Catechism, you're named, not my own. I belong to Jesus. Christian means I've been anointed by God to be an ambassador for Jesus, my King, right where he put you, right where you work, right where you live. An ambassador of Jesus Christ. Here's the last PowerPoint, and I'll have you stand for prayer. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, writes the Apostle Paul, as though God were making his appeal through us. Oh, do I love that? That line humbles me, but boy, does it motivate me. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now, members of Jesus' church, go out and meet the angry and confused world of people and be a blessing. So help us God. Would you stand? What a name. What a name. You, the eternal Son of God, co-equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit and all that tremendous, deep, and profound and wonderful theology we have in the doctrine of the Trinity. What a name that when you came to earth, a man, human flesh, born of a woman, you were given the name by your Father, Jesus. And when people wanted to box you in, make my brother share the inheritance with me, somebody in Luke's gospel shouts to Jesus. Jesus basically says, I'm not a judge, I'm a savior. Help us, Father, to rejoice. I think that too is in the book of Luke, and as I finish off this prayer and this sermon with prayer. Lord Jesus, you told us Don't rejoice simply because things are going your way on earth. Your prayers are answered and people are healed and you get a job and a good paying job and you graduate. And don't rejoice, first of all, in that. But rejoice that your name is written in heaven, kept in heaven for you. What a gospel. What a gospel, God. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.